Well, friends, it is Easter 2019. That means that somewhere around 2019 years ago, the Son of God raised from the dead. And people all over the world are still celebrating that. And people all over the world are still baffled by the love of a God who would give his one and only Son to die for you and me. What a day to celebrate. Now, those that know me well know that I'm not the most traditional of guys as far as the sense of rote routine kind of things. Now, I'm extremely traditional when it comes to what the Bible says and believing that God wrote it and wrote what he meant and he means it still today, that kind of thing. But a lot of that liturgical kind of stuff, routine, really isn't my flair. It might be because I grew up in a church where there was a lot of rote routine. However, there's just enough tradition in me, enough routine in me that still likes at Christmas time to hear a reading from the scripture of the Christmas story from the Bible, and at Easter time to hear one of the gospel tellings of the resurrection being read. So we're going to begin the message today by reading from Luke's account of the resurrection. And why not? Let's just go all out and be traditional for a moment. And I'll ask you to rise for the reading of the gospel. If you're able to stand today, please stand as we hear from the book of Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. I know you just sat down, but just hang with me here for a minute. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looked in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Please be seated. Thank you for standing with me. You know, I really, really like the way this translation says that Peter went home marveling over what had happened. I can just kind of envision him on the road, walking home with his hands on his head and just thinking in his mind and bewilderment and things running through of all the things that Jesus had said and all the things that Jesus had done. And even thinking about the events of the night that Jesus was taken and he followed in a distance. And even that moment that he denied even knowing Jesus, and all those different things must have come rushing through Peter's mind as he marveled over Jesus being gone from the tomb. Peter walked away wondering just what had happened here. Just what's going on? I mean, could it be? Could it be? No, there must be another explanation. The question is, will Peter and the others trust what Jesus told them? Will they believe? Let's begin in prayer and seek the marvel and the mystery of Jesus for ourselves. Let's pray. God, I can't imagine what that day would have been like when Peter peered into the tomb and found only linen cloths lying there. And as he walked away and the women saw that you had risen and tried to tell and people wouldn't believe. And yet here we are, 2019 or so years later, saying we believe. We're gathering all over the world to celebrate because Jesus has risen. We want to have an encounter with the risen Jesus today, so we ask you to speak to us this day. Open our hearts and minds to you, that you'll speak, Holy Spirit, and we'll receive you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, friends, one thing about Easter, one of the great things about Easter is it always comes in the spring. At least it's supposed to be spring. I think spring's going to hit today, later, but we sure haven't had spring the last couple days. But we know when spring's here, when spring comes, that means that summer is also coming. And you know what that means, right? That means it's open season for Cedar Point and all the other amusement parks. And I don't frequent a lot of amusement parks today, but I used to. In my years, I've done several trips to Cedar Point and to Kings Island. I grew up in Piqua, Ohio, so it was a day's trip to go either direction. You could go and come back and enjoy all the fun. I've also been to Six Flags over St. Louis. I've been to several times to a small amusement park that was in the Cincinnati area that was called the Swordsville Lake. Later became Americana. Nobody? Okay. We did that when I was growing up. My dad's business had, the company he worked for would have party days there, so I remember going there. I've been a couple times to the Opryland Amusement Park in Nashville, Tennessee. It's now a strip mall or something. It's not there any longer. Been to Disney World a couple times, and when the kids were young, Caroline and I would take them to a small amusement park in the Cincinnati area called Coney Island. So I've done a lot of amusement parks, and for me, it just doesn't get any better at an amusement park than riding the roller coasters. Any other roller coaster fans out there? I mean, that's what it's all about for me to go to an amusement park. Kings Island has some great roller coasters, but of course we know you want to visit Cedar Point if you want a roller coaster. They call themselves the roller coaster capital of the world, and that's for a reason. Now, I have to admit something kind of embarrassing to you. A couple of years ago, one of my kids got a free pass to Cedar Point, so I took three of my kids to Cedar Point. One of them had already been, didn't really want to go, stayed home with Caroline, but the three kids and I went, and it was their first time going, and here's my embarrassing admittal to you. I took some non-drowsy Dramamine before going. I just wasn't sure how my stomach would do on those roller coasters any longer, but I wasn't about to miss them. And it worked. It worked pretty well. I made it through the day without tossing my cookies, so it was a pretty good event. Here's the thing about roller coasters. You sit in a seat, and now they put this harness over you that locks into place. Sometimes it locks so close to your chest that when you're doing the first hill, you feel like you're not going to catch your breath. I personally like the old roller coasters where it was just a bar across your lap, and your bottom would leave the seat when you did the hills. That was the best way to go. But now they got you harnessed in, all locked tight. But still, here's the thing. Once you're locked into your seat and the ride begins, well, you know what? You're in for all the ups and the downs, the curves, the turns, the loops, and the corkscrews. There's no stopping. There's no getting out until that ride ends, even if you do toss your cookies. You're really vulnerable at that point. If you need to scream, you know what? You're just going to scream right along with everybody else. If it makes you laugh, which it usually does to me as I'm riding them, your laughter's just going to happen. If you get scared and you want to cry, well, that's going to be a part of your experience as well with everybody else around. Now, why would anyone want to subject themselves to that kind of a thing? And it's simple. It's because of the adventure, the exhilaration of the ride, and because they have enough trust in that roller coaster to believe that it's going to stay on track until the ride finally is finished. We're going to learn this morning that being locked in and trusting Jesus for the ride of your life is a vital part of the Easter message. On Sunday mornings over the past several weeks leading up to Easter, we've been looking at the red letters of the Bible. The red letters are those words that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth before he died. And a lot of the Bible publishers have printed them in red. I just had the thought today as they were singing red letters, maybe it's because his blood was red for us. I don't know, but the red letters are his words that he spoke. And today we're going to focus on two sets of the red letters from Jesus. We're going to look at the last words that Jesus spoke before he died, his very last sentence. And then we're going to look at some of the first words that Jesus spoke to his disciples after he rose from the dead. So we're going to look at last words and first words. Let's begin by looking at the last words Jesus spoke in Luke. Luke shares it in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. It says this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. There Jesus says, friends, he's nailed to the cross. His feet are locked in. There was no getting down, no hiding his feelings from the crowd around him. He was locked into whatever this ride was, wherever it was going to take him. And he says these extremely important words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The last words he says, and then he dies. Friends, I'm here to tell you on this Easter morning, 2019, that these red letter words from Jesus were more than just last words. They were a prayer. It was a prayer. And this prayer of Jesus is the most important prayer that we can pray. Even in Jesus' most desperate and lonely place, he's teaching us from the cross, what it is that we need to do. The roller coaster ride that we face in this life has far too many ups and downs, far too many curves and turns, loops and corkscrews. If we're going to make it through this great adventure in this life that and we want to be assured of our eternity, if we want to stay on track, then we should strap ourselves in and commit our spirits into his hands. This prayer of Jesus has great relevance for him, and you know what? It has even greater relevance today for you and for me when we pray it. You see, there's great power in being in the hands of Jesus. And Ephesians 1:19, it says that those who believe inherit incomparably great power. Listen to the whole text. Ephesians 1:18 through 21 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In other words, friends, when we've committed our spirit into the hands of Jesus, our lives receive resurrection power. Resurrection power. Do you know how huge that is for you and me? How huge that is as a believer in Jesus. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is now living in you and in me. Let me share with you three ways that resurrection power is realized when we're in the hands of Jesus. The first is this. First, it gives you power over your past. Power over your past. You know, it's amazing how much our past corrupts our present and how much our past can corrupt our future. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. Once we've committed our spirit into the hands of Jesus, all of our regrets, all of our sins, our failures, they're canceled. They're eliminated. God makes it clear that he wants to wipe out the things from your past that have held you captive so that you can be held in this new adventure that comes in being in the hands of Jesus. Paul makes this truth clear to us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. He says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," there he's saying, what he's saying is when you were tied up in your natural nature, which is sin, defiance toward God, defiance towards his way, when you were there, he said, God made you alive in Christ, with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he had made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When we've committed our spirits into the hands of Jesus, all of our regretful pasts, our failures to God, our sins before God, they're nailed to the cross with him. And you know what? They die there. But when he raises from the dead, they don't raise with him. They stay dead. They stay buried. So why would anybody want to try to dig up the dead? Before Jesus died on the cross, he pronounced these words about his mission. In John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." It comes right before that last sentence that I said he had said before he died. Before that, he said, "It is finished." And in Greek, those words mean paid in full. paid in full. When we place our spirit into his hands, our inheritance is that Jesus has already paid in full for our past. And that wipes our record clean. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's what happens. God throws our past regrets, our sins, our failures. He takes them, he throws them into the deepest depth of the deepest sea, and then he posts a sign that says, no fishing allowed. And far be it for us to try to fish up what God has already put to rest. The resurrection power of Jesus, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, cancels your past, and God doesn't want you to hash over it anymore. Instead, he wants you to do what Paul does in Philippians 13:13-14, says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here's the second thing resurrection power does for you and does for me. Resurrection power gives you power over your problems today. It doesn't just cancel out the debt of your past, but it gives you power over your problems right here and right now. Now, that's good news for all of us. We all go through problems, and I'm sure that some of them that you're going through maybe some pretty big doozy problems right now, right? Our circumstances in life lead to problems. You know, circumstances are like a mattress. If you're on top of them and they're beneath you, you're fine. But when you're beneath them, they suffocate you. If you place yourself into the hands of Jesus, he's on top of your problems, and they no longer become as overpowering and overwhelming to you. Romans 8:35-37 say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What are those things Paul's talking about? He's talking about problems. And then he goes on, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Now he's talking about the big doozy problems that some of you are facing maybe right now. But he goes further. He says, no, in all these things we are made more than conquerors through him who loved us. In his hands we're more than conquerors. His resurrection power gives us the power to conquer our problems. There once was a little boy who was playing out in a sandbox, and not one of those little plastic turtle sandboxes, but a nice big sandbox that his dad had built with the wood walls and all the sand in the middle. And he was playing, and he had these boxes, this box of cars, his trucks, and his plastic pail and a little plastic red shovel. In the process of playing, he was creating roads and tunnels in the soft sand. He discovered this large rock right in the middle of the sandbox. The boy dug around the rock. He managed to dislodge the rock from the dirt. With no little bit of struggle, he pushed and nudged that rock across the sandbox by sitting on its bottom and pushing it with his feet. It was a very large rock and a very small boy. When the boy got the rock to the edge of the sandbox, to that little wooden wall, he couldn't, however, with all of his might, get that rock over the wall. Well, determined, the little boy shoved, pushed, pried, but every time he thought he had made some progress, it would tip back down into the sandbox. The little boy grunted, he struggled, he pushed, he shoved, but his only reward was that rock falling onto his chubby little fingers and smashing them, and then he just burst out with tears of frustration. All this time, the boy's father was watching from the living room window as the drama unfolded. And at the moment the tears fell, a large shadow fell over the boy in the sandbox. It was his father's. Gently and firmly, he said, son, why didn't you use all the strength that you had available? Defeated, the boy sobbed back and said, but I did, Daddy. I did. I used all the strength I had. No, son, corrected his father kindly. You didn't use all of the strength you had available to you. You didn't ask me. Use all the strength that's available to you. And with that, the father reached down and picked up the rock and removed it from the sandbox. Committing our spirit into the hands of Jesus doesn't mean your problems just all go away, not even to big doozy ones, but it does, however, mean that through Jesus, we're more than conquerors. And in the hands of Jesus, the strength is available to tackle every big rock that's in your sandbox, that messes up your sandbox. Here's the third thing resurrection power gives you. It gives you power over your future destiny. Placing our spirit into the hands of Jesus doesn't just give us resurrection power over our past, resurrection power over our present, but it gives us resurrection power over our destiny. Another way to say that might be to say it gives us power over our future destination. Understand that because Jesus' grave is empty, because he rose from the dead, those who place their spirit into his hands won't be defeated by death. There's a true story of a little boy named Stephen. He was 8 years old, and obviously Stephen's intellectual and developmental disabilities had been becoming more and more severe. His Sunday school teacher did the best she could to include Stephen in the classroom activities and to avoid setting him up for things that might prompt other kids to make fun of him. In April, she gave each of the 8 students in her class an empty L eggs pantyhose container, those plastic eggs. Anybody remember those? They used to have those big plastic eggs that those pantyhose came in. She gave them each one of those big plastic eggs, and she told them to place inside their egg something that represented new life in the spring. Fearing that Stephen might not have caught on with what she wanted him to do and wanting not to embarrass him, the teacher had the children all place their eggs on her desk so that she could carefully open each one of them herself. The first had a tiny flower in it. And the teacher said, "What a lovely sign of new life." The student that brought it erupted, "I brought that one. I brought that one." Next came a rock. And the teacher assumed that that must be Stephen, since rocks don't symbolize new life. But Billy shouted out that it was his rock and that it had moss growing on it. And the moss represented new life. And "Very good, Billy," agreed the teacher. A butterfly flew out of the third container, and another child bragged about her choice being the best of all. The fourth container was empty, and the teacher thought this must be Stephen, so she quickly began reaching for a different one. "Teacher, please don't skip mine," said Stephen. But it's empty, Stephen," she said gently. "That's right," Stephen said. "The tomb was empty. And that represents new life for everyone." Later that summer, Stephen's condition got worse, friends, and he died. And at the funeral, on the casket, mourners found 8 legs pantyhose containers, all sitting along the top, all of them empty. You see, friends, in the hands of Jesus, is where you find hope for your future destiny. It's where you find eternal life in the resurrection of our death. That's that our grave will indeed be empty. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Now catch what that says. It says in Christ. In Christ all will be made alive. We need to be in Christ. Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Thus, in order to have resurrection power over with Jesus over our past, present, and future, Jesus Christ, we need to be into his hands. We need to pray, "Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, some of you may be thinking, "Well, that sounds all and good. Having my regrets canceled, having power with Jesus to handle today's circumstances and problems, being secure in my future destiny, but what's entailed in placing myself into the hands of Jesus? I mean, what's practically entailed here? Are you going to ask me to do something weird?" Well, listen, this isn't weird. And the answer is simple. It's two things. There are two things involved: belief and declaration. Belief and declarations. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." Did you catch those two components? Believing God raised Jesus from the dead. Isn't that why we're all here this morning? while we're gathered for Easter, believing God raised Jesus from the dead and declaring with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That means trusting him enough to put yourself into his hands, locking in for the whole ride, believing he won't derail you, and believing it and confessing it with your mouth. But some of you would say, I'm a little bit skeptical. I can't just believe something because you say it's so. Okay, you know what? I understand that. I understand your concern. And the truth is that's kind of what faith is all about. There's a certain amount of faith in saying, I'm going to believe even though I can't fully explain it. It takes faith to ride a roller coaster, right? I can watch everybody else ride the roller coaster and believe they're having a good time, but until I experience it, until I sit in the seat and lock in and experience it myself, I don't know what that ride is really like. However, although faith is needed, you don't have to have complete blind faith. Lee Strobel was an atheist. He was a writer for the Chicago Tribune. And what he did, he didn't believe in Jesus, so he looked for the facts. And it was studying the facts of Jesus that he came to believe that Jesus was real. We have a little booklet. If you leave today in the hallway, there's a big station that says Life Groups. There's a little booklet called The Case for Easter. It's written by Lee Strobel. You're welcome to take one of those as you leave today. But Lee Strobel says there are four E's that tell us about the facts of it. And the E's are this. The first E is execution. Historical facts tell us that Jesus was indeed executed. That's not even debated, even by atheist historians, friends. We know that he was executed. Second E is early transcripts. The earliest transcripts of the accounts of Jesus date back to 50 and 60 AD. That's early enough for those who were there, those who walked with Jesus, to dispute it. But they can't dispute it because there's an empty tomb. That's the third E, the empty tomb. If Jesus hadn't really been dead, someone would have produced a body. But they didn't produce a body because there wasn't a body, a dead body to produce. And then the fourth E is eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared before over 500 people at one time, alive. How do you dispute that? How do you dispute that? And that's where we're going to... That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time, is looking at some eyewitnesses. Eyewitness accounts, people who knew him, people who saw him, people who believed in him. And that brings us to some of the first red letters, some of the first words Jesus spoke after he rose from the dead. This account that I'm going to share comes after he's risen. He's disclosed himself before the women who came to the tomb with the spices to try to prepare his body, but his body wasn't there, and then they see him. And then he discloses himself to a couple of guys that are walking on a road to a place called Emmaus, and then there's this next scene that we're going to look at. It's one of Jesus' big reveals. He reveals himself before a whole room of disciples. Follow along with this account and these red letter words from the mouth of the risen Jesus, and it brings us eyewitness account from these disciples. Here's what it says, Luke 24:36-49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, in other words, they're so excited, that's this kind of feeling of, this can't be real. That's what's going on here. Their joy and amazement, this can't possibly be happening. It goes on, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. Now, why does Jesus ask for food in this moment? I mean, do you get hungry raising from the dead? Is it because he spent 3 days in the tomb and he's starving? I don't believe so. That's not what's going on. What's going on is, like Jesus did so many times when he walked with them, he's going to take things that are right around them to teach them something. And by eating this fish, it's the quickest way to show them that he indeed is sitting there in the flesh, because spirits, ghosts, don't eat food. He's showing them, he's knocking them into reality so that they'll say, "Ah, This is really happening. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What power are they going to be clothed with? Friends, it's that resurrection power that we've been talking about. The Holy Spirit power that we've been talking about is now with them, will be with them. These disciples became eyewitnesses about Jesus. It's not with complete blind faith that you believe and you declare he's Savior and Lord. Do you want to hear some of the other eyewitness accounts of Jesus? Let's look at some of those who followed Jesus. One who followed Jesus first, Peter. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He heard him preach. He watched him do incredible, miraculous things. Who does Peter say Jesus is? Matthew 16:16, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How about Martha? Martha watched as Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Who does Martha say Jesus is? In John 11:27, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Well, what about Thomas? You know, doubting Thomas. Thomas was the one of the followers. He wasn't there in the room the day that Jesus came, and he was the biggest skeptic. He didn't believe that he could have risen from the dead. In fact, he said, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands, and I can put my hand in the hole in his side. Well, history tells us that Thomas got that exact opportunity as Jesus showed himself to him, pointed to his hands and said, hey, Thomas, put your hands here. And pointed to his side and said, hey, Thomas, put your hand here. And in the presence of the risen Christ, I believe he dropped to his knees, as he says in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. Now, some of you may be thinking, but Mark, those are all friendly witnesses. What about the enemies of Jesus? What about the unbelievers? Well, let's look at a couple of them as well. Let's start with Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus for a sack of coins. He watched Jesus closely for 3 years, and then he turned on him. But after he did so, he regretted it. He tried to give the money back, and he even took his own life. And after Judas did that dreadful act, it says in Matthew 27:4, he said, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. But what about Pilate? Pilate obviously was not a Christian. He's not even a Jew. He was a Roman pagan. He had nothing to do with Jesus during his ministry, and yet he tried Jesus 2 times. He tried him once, sent him off to Herod. He was brought back. He tried him again. And after trying Jesus 2 times, what does Pilate say about him to the chief priests and the religious leaders? In Luke 23:14, he says, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the rebellion to people. People to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for charges against him. That's Pilate. He could care less about God. And that's what he's saying about Jesus. Finally, what about the soldiers? As they witnessed Christ's death, these were the ones who scourged him. They're the ones who beat him. They're the ones who nailed him to the cross. They're the ones who spit on him and said derogatory things toward him. They're the ones who drove the spear up into his side. They were the executioners. After they participated in and saw what had happened, what do they say about Jesus? In Matthew 27:54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, so it's not just one person, the centurion and those with him, after an earthquake had happened, they were terrified. What? Roman centurions terrified? You better believe it, because they were in the presence of God and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. These are the executioners. Surely he was the Son of God. I bet they were constantly looking back over their shoulders for the rest of their life, thinking, what in the world did we just do? What's going to happen to us now? Yet there may still be some of you out there who are skeptics who will say, but Mark, those are all people from the past. Are there any current witnesses? Are there any current witnesses? Well, let's find out. Let's find out. Greg Garza, who do you say Jesus is? Messiah. He's the Messiah. Mike Suey, who do you say Jesus is? Adeline Quinter, who do you say Jesus is? Beth, who do you say Jesus is? Paul Porter, who do you say Jesus is? It's the Son of God. David Stover, who do you say Jesus is?
My Savior.
My Savior. Friends, there are eyewitnesses all over this room. Eyewitnesses, because they've experienced Jesus for real for themselves. And if you're a skeptic, if you're not sure he's real, then you talk to some of these eyewitness accounts who've witnessed Jesus in their life and let them tell you about the Jesus that they know. Because they will argue you to the mat that he's real. Because they know him and they've experienced him and they've witnessed him. If you want witnesses, you know what? There's many in this room and there are a billion around the world who have placed their spirit into the hands of Jesus, who have said in their hearts something like Jesus' prayer on the cross, saying, Jesus Christ, into your hands I commit my spirit. Something like that, and surrendering their life. And if you've not done that already, I invite you to do it today. It's the most wonderful prayer that you'll ever pray. Why not declare with your mouth right now that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and be saved. It's a head and a heart thing. Declare it and believe it and experience resurrection power. Who wants to declare it with me right now? Let's pray, friends. Jesus, I am declaring right now with my mouth that you are Lord. I am believing with my whole heart that God raised you from the dead. I've witnessed you in my life, and I know that it's true, and I know that you're true. And I just pray, God, that any of us today, if we're skeptical, that we would look at the reality of this world and see its dysfunction and disarray and say there's got to be something and someone more. And if you want to have a peace that sustains all understanding, you're going to find it in the resurrected Jesus and placing your heart and self into his hands. And so as I pray, God, I call to this audience, this group in this room today, to say with me, to declare that Jesus is Lord on the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Friends, why would you want to go through life without the power of Jesus within you? Why would you want to face the raging sea and all the other things that you have to face in this life and do it by yourself or just by the powers you can resurrect from this world? Jesus has all the power there is. He's ready to be a part of your life. If you haven't done it today, when you go home today, you just pray about that and think about it. If you believe in your heart and you declare with your mouth, you'll be saved. And you're going to begin a new experience with God that you've not had before. We'd love to encourage you in that, so give us an email or something if you've made a decision. You want some support, we'd be happy to support you. I want to invite you back next week. We start a new series called Love Is. There's a lot of different things the world tells us about love right now. We're going to look at what love really is, what God has to say about it, starting next week. Feel free to come, bring a friend. You're always welcome. God bless you, and happy Easter.